The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
We are honored and privileged to have a gentleman with us today. Before becoming an evangelist, I'm not sure all the churches that he was at before, but I know he was in Yucca Valley, as he would say, beautiful Yucca Valley. And that's actually where the Torreses actually came from. They were serving as associates there. And he also was the president of Pacific Baptist College for a number of years. He knows Dr. Gordon very well. And he's been very well acquainted with Pastor Christian. So, Brother Watkins, would you come speak for us today?
Well, I am delighted to be at Riverside Baptist Church. Like you, with the pandemic, I am delighted to be anywhere. It is so good to get back into the ministry. I have a friend of mine, an evangelist, Brother Steve Piggott. We were together in October at an event, and we were preaching together. And he said recently he was back in the pulpit and said, I wonder if I still know how to do this. It's been so long since the last time I preached. And I tell you, the pandemic has thrown a monkey wrench into so many things. But I'm delighted to be here. I hold in very high esteem Dr. Russell Gordon. And I hold in very high esteem Pastor Christian Torres. You have some wonderful, wonderful men of God. And I am so delighted that God's using him here. And I so appreciate his wife and their family. As you know, a wonderful treasure in the Torreses. What a blessing they must be. And no doubt you're a blessing to them as well. I am, again, just delighted to be here. Delighted to be here. This morning, I want to direct your attention to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. I noticed in the bulletin that Pastor Torres has been preaching through the Gospel of Luke. And I just discovered that this morning. I may have known that before, but I had forgotten. But the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. In particular, look with me to Luke 6:46, Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 46. And here is the question in Luke 6:46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, it's folly to preach the word of God without your presence. It's foolishness to think that we can do that without your presence and without your strength. And so this morning, as we look into the Gospel of Luke, this morning as we look into the words of the Savior, we ask for your guidance. We ask for the dear Holy Spirit of God to speak to us, to stir us, to encourage us. We pray, Father, that should there be anybody under the sound of our voice today who needs the Savior, that they would turn to the wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for believers that just may need some encouragement, may they find that encouragement today. We commit this time to you. Help our speech and our preaching not to be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that our faith would rest in the wisdom of God and the power of God. Thank you, Lord, for the Torres family. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of this church in this area through the years. May you bless this morning's time in the Word of God. Once again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I travel across America, I find out that California has a few quirks, just a few quirks. Everybody thinks we're really strange out here. And you know what? They're right. We are. We're kind of unusual in California. But in other places, they do not put a definite article before the name of their freeways. They do not put a definite article. Here, we always put a definite article before the name of our freeway. I've discovered this because I was talking about a friend of mine that was driving down the 91 freeway. The 91 freeway. We often use the I-10. We often use the 10. Or sometimes going into L.A., we use the 60. Sometimes we use the I-5. Sometimes we use the 405. Other places just call it freeway. I was driving down 10. I was driving down 91. Not in California. We call it the. That's important, that definite article. So I have a friend of mine, he's driving down the 91 freeway. It's a particularly odd time because traffic is free flowing. If you've ever been down the 91 freeway, especially coming from the west, it's rarely free flowing. It's more like a parking lot. Well, my friend's driving down the 91 freeway, and as he's driving down the 91 freeway, he notices off in the distance a grocery bag, a white grocery bag, a t-shirt bag, a white grocery bag, dancing among the lanes of traffic. Why, a car passes the bag, and a swirl of wind catches the bag and takes it up into the air and pushes it over into another lane. A white grocery bag. Somebody's 10 cents is floating around the freeway. Maybe it got out of somebody's car. Maybe it got out of somebody's truck. Maybe it came out of a trash bin somewhere. But there it is, dancing among the lanes of the 91 freeway. My friend, as he's driving down the road, he has his windows all rolled down in his car. And he has his arm there on the window there at the driver's side. And he noticed that that bag was pushed over into his lane. Another car went by, pushed it over into the next lane. But then it got pushed again over into his lane. And he notices it's getting closer. It's coming to his car. It's coming to his side of the car. It's coming to him. And in an instant, my friend reached up, grabbed the grocery bag, and pulled it inside of the car. That was epic. Epic. He grabbed the bag. He wondered, that was such an epic moment. Nobody probably noticed it, but on the passenger side of his car, a motorcyclist was riding by, and he looked over to my friend and gave him a thumbs up. He had noticed the epic moment. I got to thinking about that. What if my friend was just a little slower? He'd have missed the bag. What if he was a little faster? I think of all the details that were put into place just so that my friend could reach out and grab the bag. The Christian life is often made up of epic moments, is it not? It's made up of epic moments. The epic moment you and I first heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The epic moment when you and I understood the gospel and our need. The epic moment when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That time when you and I realized that religion was not enough to be made right with God. In fact, it would put us further behind when it came to our being right with God. Religion does not make us right with God. Sincerity does not make us right with God. Any kind of religious ritual just doesn't make us right with God. We are sinners in need of a Savior. I'm so glad that I had some people that were praying for my family and me, and I'm so glad that we had a church bus route that ran through our area and picked us children up and took us to church so we could hear the gospel. And I remember, because I was raised in something of a religious home, a church-going home, but needed the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in that epic moment when I put my faith and trust in Him. Remember the epic moment when you were baptized, when you followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Remember the epic moment, perhaps, when you proposed marriage to that very significant individual. That epic moment when they said yes. That epic moment when you walked down the aisle. There are so many epic moments in the Christian life. And I believe that those moments are orchestrated by God. And that if, as God brings things our way, as truth comes our way, we need to be in a position to be ready to reach out and grab it by faith and pull that truth into our lives and apply it. And in Luke chapter 6, there is an opportunity for an epic moment to a great many people in this multitude that we read of in Luke chapter 6. Why, in Luke chapter 6, there is the sermon on the plain or the sermon in the valley. And there's a sermon of spiritual truths that Jesus gives to this crowd. And in this crowd is made up of three different types of people. The vast majority of the crowd are just basically attenders. The vast majority of the crowd are there for what Jesus can do for them. The vast majority of the crowd are there to get a miracle. Whether it's a miracle of food, whether it's a miracle of healing, a miracle of restoration, the vast majority of the people in this vast multitude are just there for what Jesus can do for them. And then there's a smaller group called disciples, people that are locked on, people that are apprentices to the Lord Jesus Christ, people who are following Him, who listen to what He says. And then there's a group even within that called the apostles. And here's what I find out. Even though there's this great crowd, even though there's this vast multitude, I find out that Jesus is just not impressed with mere attendance. Now, attendance is good, but that's just not impressive to him. What Jesus is looking for is something more than attendance. He's looking for activity. He's looking for more than attendance. He's looking for engagement. And many of the people in this crowd, as they come to Jesus in this crowd, he says, you call me Lord. You say, Lord, Lord. And so what you have is you have the term Lord, which means boss, which means sovereign. It's not merely a term of respect like sir, but it speaks of authority, his authority over our lives. He said, and so when somebody says that Jesus is their Lord, it's a recognition of the fact that he's in charge of my life. But he says, they don't just say Lord, they say Lord, Lord, an intense affirmation of allegiance, which is a lie. He says, why call you me Lord, Lord? With your mouth, you give an intense affirmation of your allegiance, but then you don't do the things that I say. That profession then of me as your Lord is just a sham. You and I have a word for that. When we say one thing and then do another, the word is hypocrisy. If only there was a way that we could know if we're following him and not being the hypocrite. In each of our lives, there are certain levels of hypocrisy because we're not perfect. We still struggle with a body that's fallen. Praise the Lord for resurrection power through the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord, we've been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we do not face our battles the way we did when we were in sin's bondage. There's a whole different dynamic at play. But we're not perfect. And we're not consistent. But we ought to be headed in the direction of being a follower of Christ. And Jesus gives us a fourfold formula as to what that looks like. A simple fourfold formula as to what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. As we go through the passage this morning, whether we're in this building or whether we're watching online, as we go through this passage this morning, perhaps God would give us the wherewithal and the wisdom and the understanding to reach out and grab the truth. And maybe today, on this day, April 11th, 2021, maybe today would be somebody's epic day. An epic day. If a person does not know Christ as Savior, they can put their faith and trust in him. They can call upon him to save them from their sins. They can put their trust in him and rest on him and him alone for salvation, his death, burial, and resurrection. For those of us that know the Savior, maybe it's a step forward in that role of being a disciple of Jesus. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 46 again. He says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And then verse 47, and I love this. This is just so simple. I like simple things, and that's probably why I love this. Verse 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. And one of the problems with a passage that's familiar is when I am listening to somebody preach on a passage that's familiar, I have a tendency to only listen halfway. Because I think because I'm familiar with a passage that I know what's going to happen, I know what they're going to say, and I can kind of check out a little bit. And that's a danger for me. That's a danger for me. So this passage may be familiar to you, but I want to encourage you to go ahead and listen on purpose. This may be something not just that you could use, but you might be able to pass it on to somebody else. And so in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 47, Jesus gives us three of the fourfold components. He gives us three as to what it means to follow Jesus, what it looks like. Notice what he says. He says, whosoever cometh to me. And our King James Bible has that ETH on the end, and so it's a present tense verb. Whosoever comes to me, whosoever cometh to me. It's a word that talks about a present action. Whoever comes to me. Whoever comes to me, this is now a contrast between the one who calls him Lord, Lord, but doesn't do what he says. He says, here's how to be my disciple. And I know there are other passages of scripture that also deal with this business of being a disciple. But I just find Luke chapter 6, verse 46 and following just so clear and so helpful. So the first component is to come. The first component is to come. He says, whoso cometh to me. Now you and I, we know that we come to Jesus for salvation and we come to him once and for all. Praise praise the Lord for God's wonderful mercy. I love the fact, I appreciate the fact, and I'm grateful for the fact, though I'm undeserving, I'm thankful for the fact that the Bible teaches us that God poured out all of His wrath regarding our sin on His Son. God poured out all of His wrath regarding our sin upon His Son as Jesus was there as our substitute. He poured out all of His wrath without any mercy on His Son. Think of that. He gave His Son what we deserve. He poured out upon Christ without any shred of mercy His wrath for our sin, so that you and I could have God pour out upon us all of His mercy without a shred of wrath. What a wonderful God we have. And so we come to Jesus for salvation, and we don't have to keep coming to Him to be saved again and again and again. The terms that are used of salvation are terms that speak of something that's once for all with an ongoing effect. Whosoever comes to me, but this word is a present tense word. So what does that mean? Oh, we come to Jesus once for salvation from sin's penalty. Once for salvation from sin's penalty. But we keep coming to Him in our daily lives. Not for salvation, but for safety. Not for salvation, but for sanctification. We come to Him for strength. So we keep coming to Him. It's not like, well, thank you, Lord, now for saving me, and then we set Him aside. Thank you, Lord, I got what I wanted from you, forgiveness of sin, the assurance that I'll not spend eternity in hell. Thank you, and now I'll go on with my life. It's not that kind of an arrangement at all. We're thankful that salvation has a continuing effect when we come to Christ, that we're saved once and for all. Praise the Lord for that. But you and I, if we're going to live the Christian life, need to keep coming to Him. If He's going to live His life through us, we need to keep coming to Him. If we're going to be the disciple that Jesus desires, we keep coming to Him. We commune with Him. We keep coming to Him. So the Bible says there in verse 47, as we read it, oh, the page turned. Here we go. Whosoever cometh to me, and secondly, heareth. Whosoever comes and hears. Whosoever comes and hears. That's the second component, to hear. Present tense. The one that's coming to me, the one who is hearing me. Now, sometimes we don't want to hear. Sometimes we don't have ears to hear what God would tell us. Sometimes we don't hear because we're distracted by a myriad of things. Sometimes we don't hear because of a callousness in our hearts. Boy, it's easy to get a calloused heart. The disciples did this in Mark's gospel as Jesus came onto a boat in the midst of a storm. As He came onto a boat and the sea was calm, the gospel writer Mark, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says that the disciples that were in the boat, the apostles that were in the boat, were sore amazed in themselves and wondered. He continues, he says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. The disciples who listened to Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who saw the miracles, had a hardened heart. Man, if they had a hardened heart, we're in danger of having a hardened heart. In fact, we in this room may be more in danger because we're in the habit, as good Christians, we want to have devotions daily and spend time in the Word of God. So we spend time in the Scriptures. We come to church when the church doors are open, socially distanced, but we come to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we're here. If there's special meetings, we're here. Maybe you have family devotions as well. And we have this pattern, this habit. We are taking in the Word of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're hearing. Nothing wrong with that. We've got to be hearers. But the problem is, what happens is sometimes I begin to think that because I have heard something, that I know something. Or because I've heard something, that it's a part of my life. Boy, nothing could be further from the truth. What happens after a while, if we're not careful, there's a steady intake of the Word of God, constant brushes with the truth of the Word of God, constant encounters with the God of the Word without a response. Sometimes the response is checking off a box. Sometimes the response is crossing off a line. Okay, spent time with the Lord today. All right, I've read the Word of God without a response. Each time the Word of God is opened, each time we have family devotions, or each time we have personal devotions, or each time the church doors are open, you and I understand that the main goal is not just information, but the main goal is that we will receive information toward the goal of transformation. But oftentimes, my heart is hardened. Oftentimes, my heart is calloused like a guitar player's fingertips from the encounter with the strings, like a construction worker's hands from the encounter with the hammer and the tools. Many times, our heart can be hardened and become calloused to where it seems like the Word of God no longer speaks to our hearts. And maybe it's been a while since we've sensed God speaking to our hearts. Maybe it's been a while since the Holy Spirit of God prompted us and stirred our hearts. And we may think the problem is with the Word. It's not. And maybe we may think the problem is with the church, and it's not. We may think the problem is with the people that are giving us the Word of God, and that's not the problem. The problem is my heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. It's hardened. It's calloused. What do I do in that situation? First, I realize it. And then I ask God to pierce my heart, to break through the callousness. Lord, it's been a while since you've spoken to my heart. It's been a while since I've sensed the Spirit of God moving me, since I've sensed the Spirit of God prompting me. It's been a while since I've sensed your presence. Oh, dear God, break through the hardness of my heart. Because the problem's not with your Word, and the problem's not with the man of God. The problem, dear Lord, is my heart. I long for the days again when you can speak to my heart. You know, sometimes we're thick-headed, aren't we? Sometimes we're just thick-headed. And sometimes you'll hear about people that have these spectacular spiritual experiences for God to get their attention. You know, it was written in the sky that I was supposed to preach the gospel. First of all, I wouldn't go around bragging about that. I wouldn't make that my boast. You mean you were so thick-headed, the only way God could call you to preach was not through the whisper of the Spirit of God? He had to write it in the sky? Really? Yeah, I wouldn't set up a tent and go preaching about that kind of thing. Just, why don't I just wear a sign? I'm thick-headed. But you and I, we want to live so close to God that it's as though we just hear His whisper through the Scriptures. That's really all He has to do. He's just whisper, I'm on it, Lord. I'm on it. I'll do that, Lord. I'll follow you in that. Sometimes our hearts are hardened. Two things so far Jesus says. He says, he that comes and he that hears. Notice the next thing in the verse here, and doeth, and doeth. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them. He who comes and hears and does. He who comes and hears and does. Three simple components so far. And that's the thing, doing the Word of God, applying the Word of God. In the Bible, something was not known until a man had actually worked it into the fabric of his life. Bible truth was not really considered to be known unless that Bible truth was worked into the fabric of life. And sometimes I'll say, oh, I know that verse, but it's not applied to my life. Oh, I know that truth, but I'm not applying it to my life. Then I don't know it. I know of it, but I don't know it. Sometimes as a pastor, I had the privilege of helping some couples through a rough patch. And every once in a while, people face some difficulty. They just need someone on the outside, someone that's objective, hopefully somebody with a biblical worldview to help them out. And sometimes I'd have folks on the other side of my desk, a married couple, and sometimes the guy would be somewhat obstinate. Sometimes he would be somewhat obstinate. He didn't think anything was ever his fault or anything like that. It was always somebody else's fault. And I remember one time I was going through a passage of scripture over in the book of Ephesians where the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So I'm going over to this passage and I said, let me show you a verse, sir. And he said, oh, I know where you're going. Oh, you do? Yeah, you're going over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. I said, you don't know this verse. Oh, yeah, I know the verse. I said, you don't know this verse. He said, I know the verse. A verse says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. See, I know the verse. I said, no, you know of the verse. But you don't know the verse because you're not loving your wife the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If you knew the verse, you probably wouldn't be in my office. You don't know the verse. So there's a difference between hearing and doing, isn't there? Jesus says, he who comes, hears and does. He who comes, hears and does. He who comes, hears and does. Say that with me. He who comes, hears and does. He who comes, hears and does. Let's say it again. He who comes, hears and does. One more time. He who comes, hears and does. I know. You say, why do you make us say stuff like that? Why do you make us repeat it? Well, because after church, a lot of times, we're in the car with our kids. And we always ask our children, what did you learn in children's church today? And when it wasn't clear, they'd say something like, we learned the Bible. What did you learn from the Bible? We learned about the Lord. But you know, after a while, Junior gets pretty wise to this little game. And so he says, hey, Dad, what did you learn in church today?
Well, we learned the Bible.
What did you learn from that?
We learned about the Lord.
So today you're going to have an answer, right? What did you learn in church today? Oh, I got this. He who comes, hears, and does. And there's a fourth component. He who comes, hears, and does lasts. Lasts. Notice what the Bible says in the next verse. It says, he is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Well, you and I, we've been familiar with this verse since we were in children's church, you know. The wise man built his house upon a rock. Well, this is where that comes from. The Bible says that the man who dig deep to find the rock, the man who dig deep and built his house upon the rock, the floods came and could not shake that rock. He says the person who comes, hears and does lasts. The person who comes, hears and does lasts. Because when we come to Him, when we keep coming to Him, when we keep hearing, when we keep applying the Word of God and doing what He says, when the storms come, the storm will reveal the truth about our proximity to Jesus. The storm will reveal whether or not we're coming, hearing, and doing. Because that is something that could be concealed. That is something that nobody else would know. We can deceive others. We can even deceive ourselves. But the fact is that when people look at our lives, all they see is the outside. But one day there's something that's going to come into our life that will reveal whether we're coming and hearing and doing, thus building our lives upon the rock, upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what He says, or whether we have built our lives upon the earth, the sand, the shifting sand, the unstable earth. The Bible says the flood beat against that house that was built upon a rock and could not shake it. Man, that's amazing to me. The flood beat vehemently, violently, with great intensity against that house, and that house would not budge. And you and I know people like this. And there are no doubt people like this in this room, that the floods of difficulties came and you didn't budge. You stayed faithful. You continued to have a great attitude. You continued to have a biblical perspective. You continued to let God put Himself on display through you. Why? Because you're coming to Jesus, you're hearing what He says, and you're in the habit of doing what He says. And so that flood did not move you at all. You look at the two houses, man, they look the same. And that's the way it is. People won't know whether you're having devotions or not. People won't know whether or not we're applying the Word of God or not. They won't know whether we're having personal communion with Christ or not. And we can sure talk a good game, and we can sure put on a good front, but it's all a facade if it's not real. It's all a facade. But one of these days, there'll be something that comes into our life that tears the mask away and that takes the house all the way down to the foundation. And people will see, I thought that guy was locked on. Oh, I guess not. I thought that lady was locked on. I thought that she was committed. Oh, I guess not. Notice what the next verse says. Because he who comes, hears, and does lasts. Notice the next verse. And in verse 49, the Bible says, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. It's not that the flood wore the house down. It's not that there was an erosion that took place. The flood came, and immediately it fell. And the Bible says the fall was great. When it talks about that fall being great, it means, number one, that it was thorough. It was complete. There was nothing left standing. The second thing it means is it was renowned. People knew about the damage. They knew, that house that wasn't built on a good foundation. That's what it was. That life was not built on a good foundation. That person, again, we can fool people into thinking we're doing as we're hearing, but the thing that will reveal it are those storms. And so here's a great little diagnostic test when it comes to my following the Lord Jesus Christ. A great little diagnostic test. And that is this: how do I respond to the floods? How do I respond to the storms? Am I going through life constantly wringing my hands? Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do if this happens? Oh, what if this happens? What am I going to do? I don't know how I'll face that. Then that should be a red flashing warning light on the dashboard of my spiritual life that tells me I'm not coming, hearing, and doing. Because the guy who comes, hears, and does, Jesus from his lips said, that guy will not be shaken. Yes, there are times of mourning. Yes, there are times of spiritual concern. But we're not going to be moved. We're not going to be moved away from Christ. We're not going to be moved away from the things of God. And there are people that when the storms come and the floods come, hey, we haven't seen you at church. Oh, I just can't go to church. I've got so many pressures and so much on me. Oh, I just can't read my Bible. I just can't read my Bible. I just can't. Oh, you won't. No, I can't. I just can't read my Bible. There's just so much pressure. I'm going to have to take a break from spiritual things. What? But the guy who's coming to Jesus, hearing what Jesus says, and doing what Jesus says, is a guy that'll last in the Christian life. How do we respond to trials and difficulties? Maybe that's the Spirit of God telling us, hey, be one who comes to Jesus, who hears what he says and then does what he says. Because he who comes, hears, and does, lasts. He who comes, hears, and does, lasts. Say that with me. He who comes, hears, and does, lasts. Again, he who comes, hears, and does, lasts. He who comes, hears, and does, lasts. My wife and I, we will have been married for 42 years in July. I think it's funny sometimes how preachers introduce their wives. Even in this building, there have been times of preachers' fellowship meetings and pastors will get up and introduce their wives. I think they don't really listen to themselves. Or maybe I just parse things too finely. But I remember hearing a guy in a pastor's meeting say, oh, I'm Pastor So-and-so, this is my lovely wife. And I'm thinking, well, you have an unlovely wife somewhere? Why did you put the emphasis on lovely? This is my lovely wife. Okay, kept the ugly one at home. Brought the lovely one. That was kind. How about this is my lovely wife? There we go. My lovely wife. The emphasis is sometimes on the wrong place. And sometimes guys will get up and they'll say, hey, I just want you to know it's a delight for me to be here. And I'm thinking, I don't know. We haven't heard you yet. What he means to say is, I am delighted to be here, but that's not what it sounds like. He says, I just want you to know, it's an honor for me to be here. I don't know if it's an honor for you to be here or not. We haven't heard you preach or anything like that. But what he means to say is, I'm honored to be here. Sometimes we have to think about what we say. But anyway, as we were getting to know each other in Bible college, at Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College, we had a conversation that every couple has at some point, a conversation every couple has. It's called the DTR conversation. In other words, there comes a point in the relationship where you have to have a conversation that defines the relationship. All right? And it goes something like this. Well, I like you. Oh, I like you. Yeah, but I like you. Oh, I like you. Well, we need to talk about where this is going. Okay. Is this moving toward matrimony? Well, it could be if that's the Lord's will. Because if it's not moving toward matrimony, I mean, if it is moving toward matrimony, we'll be exclusive. Okay. But if it's not moving toward matrimony, I'm keeping my options open. All right. Yes, I understand. I understand. The define the relationship conversation. And this is what Jesus is doing with the people that are in this vast crowd. He's having a define the relationship conversation. And the conversation is, you say that I'm Lord, Lord, those words of intense allegiance, but by your actions, you have zero allegiance. Because maturity in the Christian life is not measured by years. It's not measured chronographically.
In other words, somebody can say, well, of course I'm a mature Christian. I've been saved for 20 years.
But you and I know enough math to know that 20 times 0 equals 0. So maturity is not measured by the length of time that we've been saved. It's measured by our following of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that if you're going to move from that simply profession of allegiance to actually being loyal and a follower, there are four things that are going to happen. You're going to keep coming to me, keep hearing what I say, keep doing what I say, and you're going to last. And I wonder if in some of our hearts and lives, I wonder if Jesus isn't having one of those defining the relationship moments with us. Because we do call him Lord. But sometimes our life is so different than what he deserves. And this is where God's grace comes in. Praise the Lord, he is gracious. Praise the Lord, he is merciful. He doesn't write us off. He doesn't send us packing. He doesn't set us aside. He doesn't give us some kind of a writing where our relationship is annulled. He loves us, and he gives us an opportunity to get back on track. I'm so thankful for our God. So Jesus has a question. Are we coming? Are we hearing? Are we doing? If so, we will last. You and I know people that within a 7-day period of time, the testimony, the faithfulness evaporated. Within a 7-day period of time, within a 7-day period of time, I mean, one moment, we've got a brother who's singing with us, who's serving with us, a brother that's been soul winning with us, a brother that's prayed with us, a brother that's been taught with us, a brother that we've gathered with around the Lord's table. And by the next Sunday, nowhere to be found, and won't darken the door of a church, maybe ever again. But you looked on the outside, he was strong. Hey, that guy's locked on. Boy, that guy's a model Christian. But the foundation was dirt, earth, shifting sand. He appeared like he was coming to Jesus. Appeared like he was hearing Jesus, but he wasn't doing what he was hearing. And then an instant, and he becomes a casualty and a statistic and an anecdote. Now, if we looked at each of our testimonies, there may have been a time in our lives when that was exactly us. And we did walk away. But then by God's grace, got back locked on. By God's grace was restored. By God's grace started a new direction. We learned from that fall. We learned from that failure. I've got to keep coming to him, keep hearing him, and then doing what he says, and then I'll last in the Christian life. It's by God's grace we're not in that condition. But we easily could be if we let things slide and slip. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. I thank you for this text in Luke's Gospel chapter 6. I thank you especially for its simplicity. I thank you, Lord, that in Luke's Gospel chapter 6, you tell us the formula of what it looks like to follow you, to walk with you, to be a disciple, to not just say that with our mouths, but to live that with our lives. And thank you, Lord, that trials do come into our lives. And when they do come, those trials do a variety of things. Many times those trials draw us closer to you. The difficulties draw us closer to you. Many times they take us into a time of self-examination. But many times, too, the trial can expose the reality of what we're building our lives on. And may we be alarmed when we're ready to collapse. May we be alarmed when we're ready to give up. May we see that the trial has revealed that I need to be one who keeps coming, keeps hearing, keeps doing. Because, Lord, none of us want to become a statistic. None of us want to become a casualty. We want to be strong for you. We want you to be strong through us and in us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you that you are the God who restores us, as Psalm 23 reminds us. Thank you. Help us to be a wise evangelist in the next moment. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder if God's not speaking to our hearts this morning. First and foremost, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? How would you answer that question? And if you do know the Lord as your Savior, then we move on. How's our discipleship? How's our following? Do we need to have a define the relationship moment? Does this day need to be an epic day? I mean, the thing about the bag on the freeway, I call it epic, but it wasn't life-changing. Everybody went about business as usual. Nobody's life was really changed by that moment. But these moments that God brings across our path, all the details orchestrated so we would be in this place or under the sound of this message or under the shadow of this ministry, all the details God put into place, God's bringing something across our path so that we can, by faith, reach out and grab it and bring it into our lives. Are you coming to Jesus? Are we hearing Him? Are we doing what He says? Maybe today God's speaking to your heart. And you, between you and the Lord, you say, Lord, my heart's just been calloused. It's been cold. Lord, would you reignite it? Lord, would you speak to me again? You tell me what to do, I'll do it. You show me the way to go, I'll go there. Maybe we're not having communion with the Lord, a close fellowship. Maybe we're not coming to Him. And that's something that needs to start. Say, Lord, I before you and with your grace, I need to have that time daily where I meet with you. I need to have that time daily where I'm in your word and where I'm communing with my Savior. Or maybe there's something that we've seen God wants us to do, that He wants us to do, but we just haven't done it. Maybe it's forgive. Maybe it's to clean something up. And maybe this morning we say, Dear God, I want to do your word. I don't want to fall when the storm comes. I want to stand. I want people to know that you are real. I want people to know that you are powerful. I want people to know that you are worth following. I want you to show yourself mighty through my life. But if that's going to happen, then I need to keep coming, hearing, and doing. And then I will last. Father, again, we thank you for your word. As you speak to our hearts, help us, dear Lord, to do something with what we've heard. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be in attendance. I thank you so much for that. And you do use that. And you tell us in the word of God that we're to gather together. You use the gathering. You use that assembling together. But you use that to do something in our hearts and our lives. I pray, Father, you'd be with Pastor Torres. I pray that, as has been prayed earlier today, that, Lord, you'd use him effectively with the soldiers that he is a chaplain for. I pray that you'll use him mightily for your honor, for your glory. And I pray, again, Lord, that you do something in us through your word, particularly through Luke chapter 6, verses 46 and following. In Jesus' name, amen.